We're going to be moving to Mark chapter 15 once again. And as we continue as the journey of Christ, as we are making our way to the cross. You know, as I study for these, it takes us to a difficult place as we watch the Lord Jesus faced with a trial in Mark chapter 14. At the very end of chapter 14, Jesus stands before the Sanhedrin court, which is the Jewish court that stands and determines what is acceptable and what is wrong according to the Mosaic law. And as they go through this trial with Jesus, he continues to remain silent and not defending himself. And the only thing that they could finally get him on, which they had nothing to be able to accuse him of, but they finally got him to say and agree that he is the Son of God. Well, this struck disdain in their hearts that he would suggest that he is the Son of God. The sad thing is he was telling the truth, but they missed it. But in this, they tore their clothes and say, is there anything else that we need to find to accuse him of? And they all agreed that this was unacceptable. But for those of us that love Jesus and see all that he is going through, we want to yell out because that's not the charge that they brought before Pilate, before a Roman court. They used this as their segue of bringing him to a Roman court, which they could not crucify him. They could not have him killed because they didn't have the power or the authority to do that. They had to go to a Roman court. But to take a religious, if you will, a theological discrepancy before them, Pilate never would have heard it. He would have turned them down flat. The clashing between Pilate and the Jews had been going on for a long time before this instance. And so there really wasn't any cooperation whatsoever between them. Some think that, well, Pilate was conspiring with the Jews. It was not. In fact, they were against each other. So in order for them to get the Roman court or Pilate to hear this case, they bring that he claims to be king of the Jews. And so therefore it is treasonous for him to say that he is a king of the Jews and he stands against Rome. Well, Jesus never said that he was a king of this world. He said he is a king of a kingdom to come. But they twisted those words so that they might bring him before Pilate and attempt to accuse him of treason. But also that accusation of treason was to force Pilate's hand as well. So it's interesting as we watch this, we see the accusations that was brought against Jesus that over and over we see them struggling with the fact that there's nothing we can bring against him. And so when we see Jesus going to the cross, we find that even by their own admission that he was without sin, that he was not the one that was needing to be forgiven, but he was going to the cross so that we might be forgiven. I know that sometimes it can be a complicated thing that surely a court would not accuse someone that was innocent to be put to death, but yet we know that there are mistakes that are made even in court decisions. We know that there are mistakes when people get involved and they have different opinions and different ideas and they want to push those things through. And this is exactly what we watched right here in this trial of Jesus. I didn't spend a lot of time on the Sanhedrin. I just wanted to brush over that and show the discrepancies in their case, the discrepancies of what they're bringing before Jesus. But when we get to chapter 15, I wanted us to see the dealings that Pilate had. There's a lot of things that we can learn about Pilate, but I wanted us to focus on Jesus. It seems like that was what Mark was doing. We will comment on some of the things that Pilate was doing and those and so forth. It seems like the other Gospels spend a lot of time on what Pilate said in conversations. We're going to touch on some of that, but I want us, as Mark is moving through this quickly, he continues to highlight Jesus and what he is doing and somewhat what he's not doing. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 15, and I want us to start with verses 1 through 5. We're going to end up about verse 20, so I hope you'll keep your Bibles open as we go through. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 to get us started, and we'll begin to dig into the text. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things that they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and Lord, I just ask that you will forgive me of my sin and just use me as a mouthpiece today, that you may speak your words to us, reveal your heart to us, that we may surrender, but most of all, that there is someone that does not know you as their Savior, that they will see the realities that you died for our sin and not yours, and that you became the Savior of the world, and that you are the atoning sacrifice, taking the wrath of God upon yourself, that we may be spared that only by faith and trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for the salvation that you provide, the Savior that you are always faithful, that we may follow and obey you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he receives the king, the title that the king is on trial. That's our first point. The king is on trial. It's very odd and confusing is that they would bring, quote unquote, their own king to trial. It's interesting because when you follow the vernacular, they come and say he has suggested that he is king, and Pilate immediately grabbed it and said, "He is your king. He claims to be your king." So you can see the conflicting attitudes is that they were trying to say, this is the reason that we're going to have him put to death, and we have a right. And Pilate's like, "Oh, so this is your king, and you want us to kill your king." So they're mocking each other the whole time. And it's ironic that you would think that, well, this, if they're going to accuse Jesus, they must have a great defense lawyer. They must have a great case to bring, when in fact, they have absolutely nothing. So as they come before him, this says, Pilate asked the question immediately. Now, some of the other Gospels, they go into a lot more detail. But I think Mark wants us to get right to the point is that they have made this accusation, and Pilate is the first thing he asks. Are you a king? He's trying to get to the bottom of this and trying to find out what the truth is. Now, here's something that's interesting in the answer that he gives in verse 2. He says, "It is as you say." More or less, he wasn't condoning that he is, but he is telling that Pilate, well, is it as you say? Because the Jews were twisting it and trying to say that he's a king that's going to rise up against Rome. But that's not what he's here to do. He wasn't here to establish a political kingdom. He wasn't there to establish a physical kingdom. He is here to establish a heavenly kingdom. And that is for the benefit of all of us for all time. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And so in Jesus' answer, he was not confirming or denying. And so this left Pilate even more confused. In John chapter 18, it goes into detail and gives us more of Jesus' answer to Pilate. John writes in verse 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" He's still confused, isn't he? Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." You know, Jesus' answer to Pilate was confusing because Pilate didn't understand all that Jesus was doing. Now, Jesus had been revealing this in his teachings. He had been instructing and telling them about the death that would come. He taught them that he is the bread of life, that he is the water of life. And he gives all of these examples that he is the Savior, that he has come to save them from their sins. But yet the kingdom that the Jews are trying to accuse him of is that yet they also misunderstood his teaching and misunderstood the truths. But here's one thing that I think is important for us to focus on, is that when Pilate says, "What is truth?" Now, we don't fully understand the context of what he is asking, but I believe it's a question that we all hear over and over and over today. In fact, we're actually living in a day and time that they want to define their own truth. And unfortunately, it is nothing of what Jesus or who Jesus is. And can I say that when we look at truth, that Jesus has the corner market on it? You know, we talk about copyrights. We talk about, hey, that's already been done. You can't take that and use it as your own. Hey, that's already been claimed. That's already determined by someone. They have ownership of that. Can I tell you, God has ownership of truth. He has the ownership of the definition of truth. He has the ownership and the embodiment of truth, and that's Jesus himself. He owns this. And so for us to attempt to redefine is the attempt to once again step away from what God's word is and what he has given us. And they're turning their back on Jesus. Pilate didn't wait for an answer. He throws it out. Maybe it was in frustration. Maybe it was just in passing him off that I'm not going to get an answer, so what's the use? But yet it's an answer that all of us should be seeking. All of us must answer to who is Jesus. We all must answer that question accurately. Pilate was desperately avoiding to make a decision in this. As he revealed to him, I see no fault in him. Pilate probably hated the Jews for the fact that they put him in this position. There's a lot of political pressure on Pilate at this point. It takes a lot of politicking and power and pushing things through to get into the position that he was. And then it takes that savvy politicking to stay in place. And so the Jews are creating a stir that can cause him problems. And so Pilate is trying to find a way to pass this off. So verses 4 through 5, we find that Jesus is silent. Probably no more of a frustrating thing could we see that Jesus was refusing to answer. William Barclay goes into a lengthy thought in this, and I had never really thought about it, but I really like how he had approached this, is that why is it that Jesus wasn't answering? We find that there's times of silence, of awe and wonder, isn't there? I can remember being in some musical plays, and at the end of it, you would expect an explosion of applause and everybody applauding, but yet the whole place was silent. Why? Because the thing that we had just heard, the music we had just heard, has literally touched us in a way that we were connected completely. We've seen silences like that before, haven't we? Second, sometimes there's a silence of fear. Sometimes we face a situation that we can't overcome and the fear of what's going to happen next. And unfortunately, sometimes in a cowardice of the soul, we stop our mouths and we don't say anything. Unfortunately, we've seen silences such as that. There's also a silence of contempt. Has there ever been someone that has come and greeted you with a greeting of arguments or excuses, and then the end is silence because there's really nothing worth answering? Now, those are difficult times of silence as well. Also, there's a silence of the heart when the heart is wounded and broken, or even grieving over a great loss. So wounded and so hurt that it doesn't even attempt to protest or defend itself, but is sent silently in pain. And lastly, there's a silence of tragedy. A silence because there's really nothing to be said. And this is somewhat the silence that Jesus was enacting here. Jesus wasn't afraid. And might I even challenge, I don't believe Jesus was even angry. I don't know how, but we'll find as we go to the cross, even in his moment of most excruciating pain, he never lashed out in anger. And that strikes my heart because unfortunately I don't always respond with silence. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's frustration. But Jesus wasn't acting in any of these. This wasn't anything that he didn't know was coming, but yet simply the tragedy of it, because he knew no matter what he said, there was no way to build a bridge to the Jewish leaders or to Pilate. He spoke the truth to Pilate. Pilate refused it, ignored it, probably didn't even care. The Jews saw the truth, saw the scriptures, saw the prophecies, and still rejected him. So there was nothing to be said, because we find everything that he said, they attempted to twist and make it something into what it was not. They distorted the truth that was handed to them. So there was nothing to be said. Their hatred for him was impenetrable. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? To have such a hatred for Jesus that no matter what is said, no matter what is presented, that no words could ever pierce their hard hearts. Can we get to a place of hard-heartedness that even God's word and rebukes don't even penetrate our hearts? May God save us from a hard heart such as this. You know, it's tempting to say that, well, I would never get to that point. I would never get to that point that I wouldn't be willing to be somewhat gracious. I wouldn't be willing to get to a place that I'm just going to ignore everything that God says. But can I tell you that when we turn our back on the grace and mercy of God, that it's going to lead us to nowhere else but bitterness and loss of hope. It will affect all that we are. Our second point here is the king is rejected. In verses 6 through 15, we find that there is a time that a custom that Pilate would exercise. Again, he is trying to appease the Jewish people. He's trying to keep a very rambunctious, if you will, zealots, if you will, from stirring up trouble. And he has a custom that he would release one to them every year. And they have already named one Barabbas. Now here's something interesting, is that sometimes in videos and films that they portray him as this mad, drooling, crazy man. But in reality, when you look at scriptures, he was probably a zealot. A zealot is a Jewish person that is fixed for battle. He doesn't want to be under the rule and reign of Rome, and he wants to fight every way that he can to get out from under it. And they're a very aggressive, in fact, even attacking and murdering if they have to, because they don't want to have God's people under the rule and reign of Rome. So Barabbas was probably a part of, or maybe a leader of, a group such as that, because there were others that were arrested with him in a revolt. So there's a group of people that they like Barabbas. They're right along with him. So he wasn't so much a madman that he was out of his mind, but he was a rebel rouser, if you will, or a insurrectionist, that there were others that agreed with him and wanted to support him. Now here's something else, is that when we look, is that it was just a week ago that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and they say everybody's greeting him as the king of Israel, and all, we're so excited. And then all of a sudden we get to this court scene and they're all can't wait to get rid of him and crucify him. May I present that it was probably a much different group, because Barabbas' name had already been chosen that he would be the one to be released. So let me read to you verses 6 through 15 and we'll go a little farther into this. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Now when we look at this, we begin to wonder, is why in the world wouldn't someone speak up for Jesus? In fact, when we look at the carrying out of all of this, is that Barabbas had been named that he would be that one released. This is what the people's request was. It was Pilate stirring up the crowd somewhat of saying, "Well, what about Jesus? We'll use Jesus as a substitute for Barabbas. I'll let Jesus go and we'll keep Barabbas." Well, the crowd goes nuts, because much of these are the Barabbas supporters that they wanted their champion or their buddy to be released from this and they can continue in their revolting against Rome. So they went nuts. But also, we see the chief priests are stirring up the crowd too. How is it that we get so far from the truth? How is it that we get so far from understanding God's plan, that even those that were sent to recognize Jesus, to recognize the Messiah, completely miss? How is it that no one would stand up for Jesus? We've seen the disciples fade away into the background, fleeing for fear. We see those that he loves are unable to stop things. We see that in the scriptures it reveals that Jesus could have stopped all of this, but yet it was for purpose that he was here. As the chief priest led in the rejection of Jesus, this is where we see as the nation of Israel that they rejected Jesus fully in choosing a thief instead of the Prince of Peace. Isn't that interesting? Barabbas was known as a lawbreaker, a lawless man, and yet they chose the lawless over the holy and just. How do we get so mixed up? How is it that we get so confused? But unfortunately, when we follow our hearts, we follow our desires, we find that sin moves in. So still rejected and refused, Jesus continues on to the cross. Barabbas is released. Can you imagine the confusion possibly, or the wondering that would be in his mind? We all were in Barabbas' shoes. You realize that? We all were facing death, eternity in hell. But Jesus come and died in our place. We all are Barabbas' one point or another. We all deserved to be the one punished, but the one that was innocent has taken our place. Does it not strike you at the heart as it does me to see mankind at its worst, to see the constant stirring of evil to crucify him? Even when Pilate says, "What evil has he done?" There was no accusation that stuck. In fact, just before this, there were many that they just kept piling on other accusations, but nothing ever matched. In fact, the other Gospels show that many come and spoke against Jesus, but none of their testimonies matched. So this literally was a complete failure of a court system. And Pilate doing everything that he can to avoid this. We find in other scriptures that even his wife came and warned him of Jesus. "I've suffered many things in the dream of this man. Beware." And still yet, Pilate caves into the pressures instead of that which was right. Jesus suffered the most indignities, if you will, and the most horrible crimes so that we would be set free. The brutality of the soldiers. As we look in verses, in my third point here, the king is reviled, verses 16 through 20. We see a horrible scene. It says, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. They clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat upon him, bowing the knee. They worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." Does it cause your heart within you to yell out, "This isn't fair"? Why does our Savior have to go through this? Because of our sin. I think for me personally, that is the hardest thing to receive. Is that I want to yell out at Pilate. I want to yell out at the Romans. I want to yell out at the chief priest. But according to God's word, it was me that stayed quiet when I should have not. It was me that was disobedient when I didn't even know what was truth. It was me that failed. It was me that was the rebel called Barabbas. It was me. And I think this is why the cross grips our heart in such a way. You know what? Jesus didn't need the approval or the acceptance of men as he went to the cross. He didn't need the authority. He didn't need the okay. He didn't need the sympathy, but yet he went to the cross anyway. With the worst of treatment, with the worst of mocking, with the worst, Jesus went to the cross and died for even those who mocked him in the same day. He went to the cross even for those that struck him on the head. And as they pressed the crown of thorns upon him, the crown of thorns takes us back to the original sin, does it not? There never would have been a crown of thorns if it wasn't for our sin. Has there been a time that we've mocked Jesus? You know, the very same as he welcomed them to come and find the truth. You know, there was one that was taken out of jail, and he found that forgiveness that day. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, I wanted to contrast this of what they were doing. Let me go back for just a moment. Is that as they were mocking Jesus, they put a purple robe and probably faded, and all of this was out of mockery. You see, for the Roman soldiers, they've done this many times before. But it seems as though that they were probably getting a greater pleasure that they were not only mocking a Jew, but they were mocking all of the Jewish people, making a mockery of them. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, those under on the earth and under the earth, and those that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Can you imagine the terror? Is that those that were there will one day kneel before him in eternity. But so will I. So will you. But again, it brings us to the obedience and the humility of Jesus, submitting to the Father's plan. How often is it that we are mocked? How do we stand in the face of those that mock our faith? They do it more than ever, don't they? They try to use science and say, well, you don't have the evidence. There's much evidence. We have more evidence than we've ever had before. As they continue to dig over there in Jerusalem and throughout the Middle East, there's more that has been found than ever before. But can I tell you, even though you present the truth, you'll still be mocked for it. How do we respond? Do we stand by quietly? Do we stand by the fire with them like Peter and deny Jesus? Do we stand by and just determine that we're not going to be mocked, and so therefore we're going to be quiet? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't stop? Aren't you glad that he didn't allow the mocking and the unfair treatment and all of these things? Only Jesus was willing to do that. When we look at this, we begin to talk about other religious leaders and we talk about other faiths and all of these things. You know, there's one thing that none of them can prove is that they truly love us. But Jesus can and did and continues to offer that forgiveness today. I want to read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23 as a closing thought. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us." You know, that boldness is not that I'm here and I deserve to be here, Father. But we come by a boldness of, I know what Jesus did, and what Jesus did is sufficient, even though I didn't deserve it. And as we enter into the holiest, we're coming before the Father. Do you realize that? We come by the blood of Jesus, not by the good things we do, not by our own merit, not by our own good feelings. We come because Jesus came and died. He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Notice he says, in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with the pure water, which is the word of God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Last week we watched Jesus as he knelt in the garden and begged of the Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but thine will. How often our eternity hung in the balance, literally waiting upon the faithful submission of Jesus. All of those places that we so easily could have said, enough is enough, I can't do any more. You've asked too much of me. And yet Jesus says, nevertheless, not what I will, but thine be done. So that he could secure once and for all with a perfect sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's interesting. That's exactly what he asked of us too. Oh, but my sacrifice isn't nearly as worthy of his, but yet we are sacrificing not because we are worthy, we're sacrificing because we follow the one who is worthy of our lives. Are we willing to allow the mockings of the world to confuse us, to weaken us, to distract us? But the Scripture says, as a child of God, being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus and the Word of God, that we can come with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Are you living in that assurance today? Do you know that you have a high priest that is compassionate, loving, understanding of all things that we have ever faced, and yet without sin? Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's bow our heads for just a moment as we think. How is it that we can open our lives to the Lord? Have we remained silent in self-preservation or afraid of the mocking of others? Or do we move forward with boldness and sharing the gospel of Christ, sharing all that he has done, not only for us, but those that we love as well? Are there times that we hinder of being obedient because we are wavering in our faith in him? Are we questioning, can I do this, while knowing that God has called us? He has set the perfect example. He truly is the King of the Jews. They mocked him, but they couldn't stop him. Let's bow and we're going to pray. This will be our dismissal prayer for the morning. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the realities that he truly is the Son of God. He truly is the King of Israel. He truly is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And Lord, that title has been given to him by you, not by man. Even though many want to deny it, want to ignore it, the reality still stands. The offer of salvation is offered today. Lord, I pray for those that do not know you, that they will come to know you as their Savior, entering into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, the same that came and died upon the cross, the same that rose from the grave, the same that ascended into heaven, the same that now acts as our high priest. Not in theory, not in philosophy, but in reality, that they may place their trust in you. And Lord, as your people and as your children, as your church, may we continue to live boldly with assurance, the assurance that is based upon the life, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, that you will guide us into sanctification, transforming us into the image of your Son, that our faithfulness is not based upon what we can do, but based upon what Jesus is doing through us. Lord, may we live with boldness in securing the salvation that you have offered. May you bless your people. May we have opportunity this week to share the gospel with someone and to see them come to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.